I could talk about people and events and the blessings that all of you are, but we got to focus some on the Word of God here, and I don't want to keep you late, so let's go ahead and look at the Scriptures in Matthew 5 and verse 17. In the series I've been bringing on the things that Jesus taught, the works that Jesus wrought, and the attitude of what the people thought about Jesus. And there's about 30-something messages that deal with that. I did it before in a series many years ago, and I felt comfortable doing this now. Verse 17 says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot and a tittle are like a bar that is the cross of a T, or an accent mark, and not anything will pass out of the law of God until all is fulfilled. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Father, bless your word today to the hearts of your people, we pray. And if there's someone who is not saved, help them to see their need and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to save them. We pray you'll be present for saving today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Christ taught the absolute basis for truth, for laws, for morals, and the definition of right and wrong. Men often reject God's word for the very reason that it rebukes their choices and their lifestyles. People choose how they're going to live, and today is the height of that level as it's ever been, not individually, but from a major amount of people. There've always been people that rejected the Bible, but there's far more that do it today because it condemns their lifestyle. It teaches something they don't want to cooperate with, and you cannot accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and deny his word as truth and absolute authority. God's word is the authority for right and wrong. Not what I think and not what you think and not what the Supreme Court thinks or anything of that nature. Jesus taught with authority when he preached that he might reveal and rebuke and correct and overturn the ways that people who were living were committing sin and covering it up with religious ritual and the laws that the scribes and the Pharisees taught. Now, they looked to be as religious as you can be. The scribes knew how to break down the scriptures and find passages in the scriptures. They copied the word of God. And the Pharisees were that sect of separatist religion of Orthodox Judaism. And they wore robes, and they dressed apart. Somebody see a man coming down the road, that's a Pharisee. And their issues were a lot like what we saw in countries surrounding there where they had the Taliban that would physically enforce their laws and rituals on the people. And people had to live according to that, or they'd get beat with a stick or whatever may take place. They confiscate their properties and things of that nature. Well, Jesus taught that that is not the way to please God, and that is not producing righteousness. That was a dispensation under the law that he came to fulfill with the church age of understanding grace through faith is how we are saved. But it doesn't mean that we do away with obeying God's teachings on right and wrong and morals. They do away with the ceremonial law, but not with God's commands. There are many commands in the scripture that we are to obey. The will of God for man is to receive eternal life. based upon the sacrificial love that God has for all of you and all of us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And giving Him to die on the cross is the sacrifice. And giving Him is God's love. And Jesus' love is that He willingly laid down His life for our sakes so that we can be saved. Now, Christ taught a moral standard that obedience to God's law reveals. The law itself can refer to the Ten Commandments, or it can refer to all of the Jewish commands, which is over 600 of those Jewish commands in the Old Testament in the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Or it can refer to the whole entire Old Testament that deals with all the writings of the prophets and all the interpretations that had come to take place by the time Jesus came. They had turned the 600 commands into 2,000 laws, including you couldn't eat without washing your hands. And Jesus and His disciples were rebuked because they were traveling through the fields, and it was the Jewish law that you could go through somebody's field, you could strip some grain as long as you kept walking, and you could eat the grain. And that was not wrong. That was how widows and orphans and travelers were provided for. But the Jews had turned into hand washing a law that they rebuked the Lord and Savior because He and His disciples ate without washing their hands. And that's what can happen when you try to live by law rather than living by grace. Jesus taught that true righteousness is not a measure of what the scribes and the Pharisees taught in the external things. They taught, you know, you have to have this ritual of prayer. It's sort of like the Muslim church today. They have ritual prayers. I think in Ramadan, when they fast in the daylight hours, they eat before they leave home when it's dark, and then they eat again when they get home after dark. But during the daylight hours, they fast for 30 days, and they pray five times a day, and it's a ritual prayer every time they pray. They get out their rug, and they get down on it, and they go through their motions, and they pray the same words each time. Well, the idea of prayer to God is not to repeat the Lord's Prayer every time we pray. To pray is to communicate with God, to ask of God, to ask of God's involvement in our life today and this hour, and forgive us for the wrong we've done right now. And we pray continuously to give Him praise and thanks for everything He's done for us. Prayer and giving money and fasting were outward things of ceremony that the scribes and the Pharisees required of the people. And so Jesus said, you make obeying God a burden to the people with the way you handle this. He taught God wants a relationship with man so that from within man comes the desire to do what pleases God and the desire to obey God's word. The scribes and Pharisees focus on the outward acts that people did. Jesus taught Christian character comes from within true believers. He taught in the Beatitudes, the inner peace and satisfaction that didn't depend on outward circumstance being perfect and going our way. But we can love God and appreciate God and have the joy of the Lord by obeying Him. Our attitude about ourselves is to be humble and honest before God. Our attitude about sin is that's what we should mourn over. And that's why He said, blessed are they that mourn. And we should mourn when we fail and sin and do wrong. Our attitude toward God comes from mercy and peace that God has extended to us. And now we are to extend that mercy to others in the same way God has extended it to us. Our attitude toward the world around us is that we're to be aware of conflict and differences from unbelievers. This should draw us closer to God because we're dependent on Him to deal with the world around us. God's method is not shoot everybody that you don't agree with, or carry a sword and fight all the Roman soldiers. Peter drew his sword and cut the ear off of one of the servants that came to take the Lord Jesus. And Christ told him to put up his sword, and he healed the man's ear that Peter had cut off. God wants us to deal in grace and mercy the same way he's dealt with us. And he would bless us for our faithfulness. Now, our Christian character, secondly, produces righteousness. It is the normal thing, just like the guys both said today, the normal, healthy church will grow and go forward for God. And our Christian character produces righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, these were men who were seeking to, as in Romans, Paul said, they went about to establish their own righteousness rather than following the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. First, you got to get saved, and then God gives you His Spirit when you're saved, and then you have the power to obey God as you would have the desire to do. Christ didn't come to destroy the Old Testament law nor the writings of the prophets, but to fulfill what is taught in them. Righteousness should be the result of the relationship we have with God and His Word. Look at one passage in Romans chapter 13 with me, if you would. Romans 13 and verse 7. Paul writing in Rome said, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see, if we love God, we won't take His name in vain. If we love God, we won't worship idols. If we love God, we'll put God first in our life, and we won't do the things that we're taught not to do, failing to worship Him and set aside a day for that purpose. If we love our family, our parents, then we'll honor and respect them as the law commands. And if we love our neighbor, we won't kill him. If we love our neighbor, we won't commit adultery with his wife. If we love our neighbor, we won't steal from him. And if we love our neighbor, we won't bear false witness against him. We are to love our fellow man, and we're to love the Lord. And if we love our neighbor, we won't covet his house or his car or his wife or his servant. We'll rejoice in what he has with him, but we won't covet what he has. We're not saved by the keeping of laws. We're saved by grace through faith in the belief that Jesus is the Christ who died for us and rose again from the dead. Because we're saved, we desire to obey God and do what pleases Him, and that is righteousness. Christ took all our sin upon Himself when He died on the cross and gave us His robe of righteousness, that we have a standing before God as holy — we're called the saints of God — as righteous, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And justification is that declaration that you are declared righteous before God. Jesus taught to worship God, it must be in spirit and truth. It is not in the keeping of the letter of the law. It comes from the heart. It comes from within. And worshiping God in spirit and truth is what is required. The language of the Bible reveals in the New Testament commands. They're called imperatives in the language. And in the church epistles, there's 908 direct imperatives that we're taught to obey. Ephesians 5, we're taught to be filled with the Spirit, and that's a command. We're taught to rejoice evermore, and that's a command. We're taught in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, and that's a command. We're taught not to quench the Spirit, and that's a command. And we're taught to abstain from all appearance of evil. All of these are commands. And the command in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is making disciples of all nations. The command is not for you to go to around the world and make disciples, but as you're going from place to place, make disciples of every nation of people that you come in contact with. That is the command for us all to fulfill. The ceremonial laws and sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. Look at Acts 15 with me. This will be the last verse I'll ask you to turn to. Acts 15 and verse 19. This is the council of the early church of Jerusalem and their decision to open baptism and church membership to the Gentile nations of people who were not Jewish. In verse 19 of chapter 15, "Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." Now their letters were welcoming the other believers, those coming from other nations. They would still have other customs than the Jews. They'd still have other celebrations. They'd still be differences. But they were not required to conform to become a Jew in order to get saved, as the Pharisees and the scribes had taught people they must do. The ceremonial laws and sacrifices were fulfilled in Christ. They were taught to abstain from these things that would be an offense unto God and to other believers. The Jewish feasts reveal what Christ would come to do. And once Christ came and did what he did in dying and rising again, those things were fulfilled. The Passover. You can have a ceremonial celebration of the Passover at its proper time of the year. It comes just before Easter. Easter's the first Sunday after the Passover. But the Lord turned Passover into what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And that's how we celebrate the Lord risen from the dead, not the focus of the Passover. There's no reason for lambs to be sacrificed any longer, or bulls or heifers or any of those sacrifices, because Christ died one time on the cross for us, and that washes our sins away forever and forever. And then God instituted for Christians to maintain their righteousness. We confess our sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You don't kill an animal and drink its blood to get forgiveness of your sins. Any relationship of killing the animals and offering them to God has been fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. The unleavened bread. If you want to eat unleavened bread, if you want to eat crackers without any yeast, you can do that all you want to, but it's not going to have any bearing on making you righteous. Christ took our sins away, which is what the unleavened bread represents. The first fruits being offered to God has been fulfilled because Christ on the resurrection is the first fruit from the dead and fulfilled the first fruit offering unto God. Our Pentecostal brethren, the charismatic folks, they always say, we need another Pentecost at any cost. And that's as much of an error as you can get from the Bible. There was only one Pentecost, and it was done, and it's been fulfilled. You can't repeat what happened at Pentecost. We don't have to wait for a ceremony like Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's saved has received the Holy Spirit. The problem is not that we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit doesn't have enough of us. We need to yield ourselves to Him to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets has not yet been fulfilled, neither at the end or for the church. We'll go when the trump sounds and the shout to be with the Lord, to meet Him in the air, and that will be the fulfillment of the trumpet sound. The atonement of the cross where the two goats were killed. The one was slain and his blood was offered, and the other was taken out in the wilderness. So you had the symbol of the washing away of sin and the taking away of sin. Christ fulfilled that in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so those have been fulfilled. The tabernacles, though they have been fulfilled, God teaches that in the kingdom on earth that Christ will rule and reign from, all nations will participate in the Feast of Tabernacles in that day. There's the Feast of Purim, which is to do with Esther, and it's called the casting of lots. It's like our kids in Sunday school when they get here early and their teacher's not here yet. They go in there on the writing board and they write. They play a game called Hangman. And that game Hangman is sort of the emphasis that came from the Feast of Purim, where Haman, who was the wicked guy that wanted to destroy all of Israel, built a gallows in his own property and appealed to the king to kill all the Jews. He didn't know that Esther, the queen, was a Jew herself. And they prayed, and she went to the king, and the king caused Haman to be hung on his own gallows in his own yard, who was trying to do away with the Jewish people. And so they remember those kind of celebrations, but they have no effect in producing righteousness in the life of believers, which the scribes and the Pharisees taught that Jesus said He came to fulfill. Then the last one is Hanukkah, which is not really taught in the Bible, but there is the mention in John chapter 10 that Jesus went to the feast in the winter time. And there is no other feast of the Jews that's at that time of the year. Hanukkah is celebrated very close to our Christmas celebration. And it is the celebration of when the temple was cleansed because the Syrians had offered a pig on the altar and desecrated the altar and shed blood in the holy place and all that. And then the Jews conquered them under the Maccabean invasion and they cleansed the temple. And you remember the story how they didn't have enough holy oil to fill the menorah for the light to shine in the temple. And so they prayed and prayed and they used what they had, and God allowed that light to burn through the entire time until they could ceremonially make more oil to be used in the temple menorah. And so that's the festival of lights. And amazingly, coincides with our Christmas decorations where we try to light the world with a celebration of Jesus Christ. So again, He has fulfilled all these feasts and celebrations that they sought to produce righteousness by keeping all these things. And it's not a sin to have a memorial or a celebration or a feast, but always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and don't rely upon the outward works and rituals to try to be the righteousness that you produce before God. Christ is our great high priest. He offered Himself unto God for our sins. He shed His own blood by dying on the cross and paid the debt that we owe God because of our sins. He rose again, giving us the assurance of justification of our sins. And just as Christ rose from the dead, you and I have the promise we will rise from the dead to be with the Lord forevermore. It's not wrong to follow the Levitical diet, but there are several religious groups that teach you must follow the Levitical diet or you can't go to heaven. I'm going to tell you what, they're going to be really surprised if they get to heaven. If they do, it's going to be because Jesus died for them, not because they kept the Levitical diet. And they're going to find out there's a whole lot of us Gentiles that eat bacon all the time, and we're going to be in heaven because of the grace of God and the mercy. The moral laws of God are given for our good and mankind's best, and it is good to keep all God's moral laws and commands. But we don't keep the ceremonial laws to try to earn righteousness with God. You know, there was a time when our southern cities were called the Bible Belt, and they had what were called blue laws. Liquor stores and beer joints and all that couldn't be open on Sunday because that was the Lord's day. And the desire for money got into restaurant people's minds, and they began to compel their states and their counties to stop being dry counties and start selling alcohol. And then the next step was to sell it on Sundays and treat Sunday like any other day. There was a law in America at one time against sodomy. It's still a violation of God's word. I don't care what the Supreme Court or anybody else tries to make of it. Laws against stealing, laws against murder, laws against crime. The United States of America had all those laws for the reason of Blackstone's commentaries. Blackstone was a great judge, and he wrote commentaries. And for many, many years, up to 100 years, lawyers were taught in school by using Blackstone's commentaries. And in Blackstone's commentaries, every law had a verse of scripture or more that explained the reason for the law. When that was the case, it's God, not the state or the federal government, that's the final judge on what is right or wrong. It's the absolute of the scriptures. And Christ came to fulfill this teaching so that we might be saved by grace through faith and obey God from the heart and seek to live a life that produces righteousness for God and will reward us in the future for our faithfulness unto God. It's not always easy to obey. It's tough. Well, you got to say no to yourself a lot. I've been saying no to myself a little bit in my diet. I had to dig around the closet this morning to find a suit I could wear that still fit me enough that I could get it on. I had to put another hole in my belt and tightening my pants up so they don't fall off while I'm preaching, you know. That wouldn't be very good righteousness if that happened. I know what it's like to say no to yourself. It's hard. And it's a lot harder when you add the devil tempting you, tormenting you, putting temptation before your eyes. And you know, one of the big problems we have is that Satan knows where we failed in the past. And so he'll work on us in that same temptation where we've been weak and where we've yielded. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father, our lawyer who stands between, who offered his own blood and his own body to pay for the sins that we commit. And forgiveness is ready and available for you if you put your trust and faith in him. The result of trusting Christ is a righteousness that fulfills the law. God's word is good. Thank you for being here today. Hope you'll stick around and talk a little bit. We're going to take the Hankies and the Boises out to lunch. Pete's treat. And it's Pete's plan, not Pete's treat. His church going to pay for it. But Pete would have done it, but I told him, no. These folks travel all this distance. The least we can do is feed them lunch before they go back. So pray they have a safe trip. Jerry and his family's got 4.5 hours at least to get home. And Matthew and Trisha have an hour or more to get home. And Alan and Marsha, thank y'all for coming today. It's good to see you again. Appreciate you being here. Your grandkids are growing up. Alan's still got hair, too. I like white hair. I'd like to have some no matter what color it was, you know. I'm like, you ever seen the movie The Boy with Green Hair? It's old. Y'all watch old movie channel. I love stuff like that. Little boy woke up one morning, full head of hair, it was all green. Went to the doctor, everything, trying to find out, you know. And he was a war orphan. And he had a dream that he met with all these other war orphans. And they told him the reason he had green hair was so that he could tell them about war orphans, because everybody would look at him and listen to him because he had green hair. From then on, it was okay. He had a purpose. And you got a purpose to live for God, and you have been given eternal life. Let's be thankful as we serve. Father, bless your people today. Provide for their needs, we ask. And bless them so that they have enjoyed being in the house of the Lord today. Thank you so much for the Hankies and the Boyces coming today. It's been a real treat to see them and to have them come and bless our hearts in song and testimony. So bless them on their trips today. Lord, Dee and Tina's family, they got two sisters that the doctors don't think there's any hope for either one of them. And so we pray for your divine comfort to come to them and their family. Pray for Tina today, who's homesick. Jeff Wills, who's having back trouble. The Baskins with Tommy's shoulder. And JT to get well. And Lord, all of our people that are hurting and have back trouble and need surgeries and all these things, we just commend it all to Thee. We're thankful that Nanette got her COVID vaccine last Sunday, and she took the Johnson & Johnson on Monday. The news media was just filled with warnings about the vaccine because six women out of over a million had suffered from having the vaccine, and a couple had died. So I was concerned for her. I'm thankful that she did okay. She had some side effects, but she did okay, and we're praising the Lord she's here today. So bless your people, provide their needs, protect them, we pray, and help us to continue to get our folks back in the services and to continue to reach new people for the cause of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.